covenant of steadfast love and mercy. This is the word that is the light to our, the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. The word that wrote into the stone the commandments that lead us to life. This is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us and led us to salvation. It's the two-edged sword recorded in the pages of Scripture for our sanctification. It is the breath of the Holy Spirit speaking words of comfort and truth. This is the word that is the foundation of the church, wherever the gospel is rightly preached and the sacraments rightly administered. Obedience according to the word of God tells us how to live life properly and to the fullest. Okay, there's still an "or else" in there, isn't there? You heard it in the lips of Moses from the Old Testament. You even hear it in the New Testament. The sense that there's blessing for those who obey and there's curse for those who don't. But the point is, it's never the curse that is the driving force. It's not the threat or the fear or the guilt. It's always just a reminder. The blessings are the way they're going to lead you to life. So live that way. There is, however, in obedience, the implication that we are required to do what is right and best. Required because it doesn't always come naturally or easily or consistently. You ever experienced that, where the best just doesn't happen on its own? Like with eating habits, or exercise routines, or spending patterns, or with our communication to our spouses and children, or our prayer and devotional life? I mean, we know in our minds what we want to do, what the Lord wants us to do, but it doesn't always get translated through our bodies. You know, Paul wrote a lot about that in Romans 7, how our minds know what to do, but our bodies just can't carry it out. And so we're required to carry it out. That is the meaning of obedience. And that requirement involves commitment. Commitment. I was told the story of a high school student who walked into Hobby Lobby down here, went back to the framing area back there and handed a photo of his girlfriend to the attendant, the clerk, whoever it is back there, and said, I'd love for you to help me find the perfect frame for this photo. So they were going through all the frames, and the clerk happened to see on the back of the photo there was an inscription written back there, a poem of sorts, and it went something like this: I love you with my whole heart. I know that we will never part. Whatever may come our way, I will love you more and more each day. I know that we will never say never, for I will love you forever and ever. Isn't that sweet commitment? And then at the end there was a P.S. If we ever break up, I want this photo back. Well, I guess obedience according to the Word of God invites us to total commitment, total obedience, without the postscripts involved. You know, there are postscripts in life. For my morning devotions, I've been reading through the Old Testament recently, and I was struck as I read through Kings and then again in Chronicles, how it summarized the life of each king of Israel and Judah. And it did it in a rather formulaic way. So it said the king's name, how old he was when he began to reign, how long he reigned, usually the mother's name, And then it offered a succinct summary of what that reign looked like. It was kind of a eulogy of sorts. But it was always in a ritualistic formula, and it said one of two things. It said either he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And if you went on to read about what happened to that king, you didn't want to have that eulogy. But the other one was, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And it was just that simple. Biblical writers looking back at a whole kingship, a whole career, a whole life, and summarized it according to their godly obedience. Which I think is a reminder for us that ultimately, when our life is remembered, it will be remembered simply by our godly obedience, nothing else. But it wasn't quite that simple, because when it read, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, sometimes it was followed by another phrase, yet he did not do it with his whole heart. Yet he did not tear down the high places for the pagans. Yet he did not enter the temple to worship. Yet he also worshipped other gods. It was a eulogy with postscripts. And we don't want that either. We want commitment to the Lord our God with a total obedience attached to it. Because the scripture says we are to be holy as God is holy. Which in our case doesn't mean we are to be perfect as God is perfect. It means we are to wholly consecrate our lives unto God so that in Christ we can take on His holiness and be seen as holy. And that takes commitment to be able to do. A life without postscripts with our eulogies. Eulogies. Several months ago, I mentioned a comment that I heard made by New York Times columnist David Brooks, distinguishing between living life for resumes and living life for eulogies. He said, we want to live life not for the resumes, what have I done, but for the eulogies, who have I been? And I heard him expound upon that thought recently. He said, life is it the process of climbing two different mountains. The first mountain is the mountain of ego. It's our education, success, achievements, wealth. It tries to answer the question, who am I and how do I feel about life? He says that's the mountain of selfishness. The second mountain is this mountain of community. How have I given to the world? How can I make this a better place? How have I touched people's lives and shown them the way to live? That one answers the question of whose I am in relationship to people, to the world, to the God that surrounds us. He says that's the mountain of selflessness. And that's the mountain toward which we ultimately want to climb. And that's the mountain that takes commitment. Commitment because we have grown up in an age where we have been taught and learned very well that we are to act how we feel is right at the moment. When we actually need to make a commitment to the longer term of community, the selflessness of life, so that we can live toward the real goals that are our future. So he says it takes commitment to ideals of what we want to be about, devotion to the people that are with us along the journey, and an obedience to the contracts and the covenants that we have formed, that we formed to lead us into the best way of life. Commitment, devotion, obedience, because we don't always feel like doing what is good and right to do. And it's that kind of commitment that allows us to pass through the negatives of life when we don't feel like it, to reach the double negatives of life. Now that's a phrase that caught my attention, passing through the negatives to reach the double negatives. We know the negatives of life. I cannot continue to do this. I am just worn out. I cannot keep loving you. I just don't feel like it anymore. I cannot give myself in service any longer. I seem to have given all that I have. I cannot stand up for what is right because nobody else is standing with me. The negatives of life that make us feel like we're there alone. But with commitment and devotion and obedience, we can pass through those negatives to the double negatives. I cannot not do this. I cannot not keep loving you, even when I don't feel like it. I cannot not keep giving of myself, because that's what life is for. I cannot not stand for what is right, because I know in the end that's what God is about. The double negatives of life. That's where obedience takes us. And Scripture, I think, is here to encourage us. When it talks about obedience, it talks about the requirements that take us to the place where we want to be, where God wants us to be, even when we don't feel it in that moment. It is the encouragement to say, just keep going. Just keep going until the time when the joy returns and you can climb that mountain of selflessness with the community again and know that's exactly where you want to be. Every day, commitment, devotion, obedience to the Word of God. So maybe it's not just three occasions in life. Maybe every day is the day to polish the silver, to climb that second mountain, to write a new eulogy without any postscripts attached to it. Maybe today is the day to live toward the negatives of life, until the time when we rediscover the joy of living just into the total positive of the living hope of Jesus Christ our Lord. So today, let's say we cannot not be obedient, because this is the God who is the driving force of our life. We cannot not be holy, for even when we don't feel like it, Christ is still alive in us, so His holiness will sustain us. Take that with you. Because there's not a moment of any day, not a moment in life, in fact, not a moment in death, when there's any excuse to not live properly and to the fullest. So let's live it. Thank you, God, for the chance that we have to live and follow you. We are your called, chosen, beloved people. What an honor and a privilege it is. We know who you are and who we can be because of it, and we live it. And then even when we don't live it, oh God, let the holiness and obedience of Christ step in and take over, so that we're still polishing the silver and living life properly and to its fullest because of the living hope that's within us. In Christ we pray. Amen.